If you have your Bibles, you would turn to Luke chapter 23 as we look at our passage this morning at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32, as last week we looked at two at the trial, which would be Herod and Pilate. Today we look at two at the cross, and tomorrow, or Sunday I should say, Sunday we will look at two at the resurrection. In our passage this morning in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right side, one on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, this chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is your grace that is allowing us to even be here today. As we breathe in that very breath we breathe, we know that that is your grace. For us that know you as Lord and Savior, may that grace cause us to live for you. And to those that are here that don't know you, who are coming to learn about this cross, the grace that you are giving them, that they are not yet receiving the due judgment for the sin they've committed. God, I pray you do a work this morning in all of us for your glory, and in your Son's name, Jesus, I pray. All God's people said, amen. Funerals are not the happiest of times. Even if you know the person knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's still hard. The reality of conversations that won't take place or visits that won't happen. I am thankful for technology today with more and more opportunities for video feeds and things like that, but still, it's not the same. And we all know it. I would venture to say that all of us here would rather be at a party than at a funeral. Yet, when it comes to the realities of life and death and a spiritual understanding, God's Word says the very opposite. Ecclesiastes 7:2, Solomon writes, "It is better to go to the house of mourning." The New Living Translation says, "It's better that you are at a funeral than to go to a house of partying. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." See, that's exactly what Good Friday is. It's typically a solemn time, but it's very good. The reason it's good is because we know what takes place. But that being said, today is a funeral. Jesus' death on a cross, his burial in a tomb, marks this very day. It's better that you're here. So you can think about your eternity, your life, that you too will die. I checked the obituaries today. No one is living forever. No matter the technology we have, we will die. We will be probably at each other's funerals. Please come to mine. This evening, we look at two at the cross. Two witnesses to a funeral. Front row seats, albeit not their wish. But we can learn from these two in the sovereign plan of God. The Bible says that these men were criminals. Matthew says they were robbers, to be specific. One on the left and one on the right. They were probably career criminals being on that cross that day. So, of course, they deserve to be up there, right? This Good Friday, you need to see yourself as one of those criminals. You need to see yourself as a front row participant in the very funeral of Jesus Christ. So you're asking yourself, maybe, how do I see myself as a criminal like these two guys? How do I deserve the penalty of death, Pastor Greg? I'm glad you asked. Get your Bibles out, or your phones, or open your eyes and look at the screens, because we're going to realize we're no different than those criminals next to Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says about sin? Romans 14:23 says, if you do anything apart from faith, that is sin. Did that today? 1 John 3:4 specifically says, anyone who practices lawlessness, that is sin. Did you speed on your way here today? James 4:17 says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and chooses not to do it, that is sin. So as you look at those three verses, you might be thinking, well, of course it was someone else's reason why I did these things. Let's blame them. So we go to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, and we learn about this very sin. And it says, let no one who says they are tempted say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we can't blame God. So who can we blame? Well, it says when each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desires, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What is the source of all of our sin in this room, individually? Well, the source of our sin is our own desires. We want what we want, so we do what we do. What is the penalty of this sin? The Bible tells us that the penalty of this sin, the wage of this sin, is death. Your spiritual death, a separation from God forever. You deserve that penalty for death. I do too. So you got to be thinking, well, how often would I have to break God's law to be guilty of this? Well, then we go to James chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, whoever keeps the whole law, but at one point fails to keep it, is accountable for all of it. According to Jesus, when does a sinful act take place? Matthew 5:28 says this, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Takes place when you think about it. So according to God's word, who is able to stand before God righteous, perfect? You know, Matthew 5:28 says that we must be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. So who here can stand before God perfect? Romans tells us none. No, not one. Okay, so now that we got that all worked out, we look at these two criminals, and you and I should see ourselves there. Deserving of death for our sin before a holy God. We look at these two, and we read Jesus' response to them, even at His death. It is good that you're here at Jesus' funeral. So let's look at the one on the left, the front row spectator to Jesus' funeral. The one on the left, verse 39, says this. One of the criminals, we'll just say he was the one on the left, while he hanged there, he railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Railed. Railed Jesus. The Greek word there is blasphemos. It literally means he did not recognize who was in front of him, which was God. He did not recognize the power of God. He did not believe that Jesus was God. He says, "If you are God, save yourself and us. Demonstrate, if you're God, your power to me." Does that sound familiar? In Luke chapter 4, as Satan was tempting Jesus, we read this. "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" This man said, "Save yourself." He did not believe he was God. This man said, "Save us." What did this criminal really need? Physical salvation? A change of circumstances? See, that's his God. A better life. A better job. House. Car. Spouse. More of this, more of that. That was his God. If you are a God, this man on the left is saying, then change my life for the better. Guess what? He was trying. He was trying to give this man a better life. But it's called eternal life. And that brings us to the man on the right. Verse 40 through 42 says this. "But the one," the other, on, we'll say, the right, "rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And if we indeed justly, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" So we can learn from this guy at the funeral of Jesus what? What it means to put your faith and trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing we see is that he feared God. Verse 40 says, and that is implied because he's telling the other person, "Do you not fear God?" The very thought of him standing before a holy God gripped him. Hebrews 9:27 says this. I think it says this. In Hebrews 9, there it is. "And it is just, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." This man knew he would stand before a judge. He knew he would stand before a holy God. And he was in fear, reverence before Jesus. Verse 41 says he acknowledged his sin. Not only did he have reverence for God, he acknowledged his own sin. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving our due reward for our deeds. He acknowledged his sin before a holy God. It also said he acknowledged Christ's sinlessness. Look at verse 41. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, verse 41, but this man has done nothing wrong. Not only did he fear God, he acknowledged his sin, he acknowledged Christ's sinlessness, and finally he asked that Christ would receive him. Verse 41, 43 says this, and he said to him, truly, I will see you in paradise. Or verse 42, sorry, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So the question is what is the thought of Jesus' death do to your heart? As you stand here as one who is guilty before a holy God, do you fear him? Do you have reverence for him? Do you acknowledge your sin before a holy God? Do you acknowledge what Christ has done for you on a daily basis? Do you ask that God would rule and be a part of your life? You know, last week we talked about Pilate and Herod and how callous they were. The thing is we too can grow callous. It is good that you come to the funeral of Jesus. Because at this funeral, Jesus shows us that his grace and his mercy is right there. His forgiveness and his mercy are even at the very last moments. This man who was saved didn't get down from the cross and do a bunch of good things for Jesus. I'm sure he would have loved to serve in the nursery at church. Amen? He didn't. He died. But by his faith, by his repentance, by his belief, he is in paradise. You know, that is the very work that God needs us all to do. Look at John chapter 6. Verses 28 and 29. I know many in this room have done this, but this is the work of God. This thief on the cross demonstrated the very work that God wants from every person. He says, and Jesus said, and they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You know, as Tim was doing those verses in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus would fulfill those very verses, there's a Psalm, verse 76, verse 10, which is a fulfillment of scriptures from these very criminals. It says, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Jesus was taking our wrath on the cross. He was taking the wrath for the two men, but only one would receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. As we go to communion, from this passage, we will hold the bread. We will remember Jesus' sinless, perfect life. That he is your sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is God, and thus a perfect sacrifice. He is 100% man, and thus a perfect sacrifice for mankind. When you hold that cup, it demonstrates not only that Jesus' sinless life, but that he had to shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice. Jesus had to die some 2,000 years ago on a cross alongside two criminals representing two types of people, condemned and not condemned. The night before Jesus was betrayed, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hours before he would be betrayed, hours before he'd be arrested, he said this in Matthew 26, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." In Luke's gospel, we read that this agony was so intense that he prayed earnestly and sweat drops of blood fell from his face. Was it the prospect of human torture that brought Jesus such agony? Was it the prospect of dying for his faith? Was he dreading martyrdom? We learn about this in Jesus' own answer to his prayer, or the answer to his prayer. In agony, he centers around this cup. It says in Matthew 26, it says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus centers his objection, or the object of his attention to this cup. What is this cup? What's in this cup? Scripture refers to the cup as God's wrath. In Isaiah 51, verse 17, we read, "Wake up, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." This is God's impending judgment that made Jesus sweat drops of blood. Christ is looking down the very barrel of heaven's wrath. And his heart was in agony. As barbaric as the suffering of the very cross is, the agony that Jesus faced was the very wrath that we deserve. Jesus' assignment was to drink the cup. It was the prospect. It was not the prospect of martyrdom or being delivered to the hands of man that weighed on Jesus. It was the wrath of God. Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was sentenced, and he was crucified on a cross. And this cross is the altar of our sacrifice, of his sacrifice. Jesus offered himself up to us as a sacrifice for our sins, people. What did this sacrifice of Christ accomplish? It was to pay our debt, to satisfy God's wrath. The theological word for this is propitiation. You'll read it in Scripture. On the cross, Jesus satisfies God's just, holy, and good wrath against our sin. Remember what we talked about at the beginning? By bearing the wrath for all sinners, Jesus makes God favorable towards us. That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Have you? Like the man on the right at the funeral of Jesus, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. On the cross, Jesus suffered and endured the full weight of God's anger, his holy anger. And that is why when Jesus put on that full weight, he was able to proclaim with his last breath, "What? It is finished. What is finished? Among other things, He finished the work of satisfying the wrath of God. He emptied the cup. Charles Spurgeon says He drank damnation dry. Amen? We would all be well served to fix our eyes on the cross, but also be reminded of the empty cup. As you hold that bread and you hold that cup, you remember what Jesus did for you. If you are here today and you have not put your faith and trust in what Jesus has done for you, avoid the communion table, because it represents someone who has put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, taking the cup, the wrath that we deserve. But I would implore you, what is stopping you? Pride? Jesus made it very clear that He took the sins of mankind. And if you would put your faith and trust in Him, then gladly receive the communion table, but gladly live for Him. As the thief on the cross that did believe in Him didn't get the chance to live for Him. I would encourage you too. We rejoice in Good Friday, but don't forget, it's a funeral. And it's good that you're here. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And all God's people said, amen. At this time, when you, at your own personal leisure, there'll be a couple songs being played. You go back personally and get the bread and the cup and come back to your seat. At that time, it's time for you to do business with the Lord, or let the Lord do business to you. Confess sin and rejoice that Jesus drank the cup for you. And then I'll come back up here and we will commune together. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, as we look at the thieves on the cross, my hope is that we would see ourselves up there. My prayer would be that we would believe. God, I pray that You would do a work in people's lives, that this funeral would be a time of great rejoicing. God, my prayer is that You would do a work in those of us who do know You, that we would live for You, that we get the opportunity to live for You. We are so grateful for Your sacrifice, Jesus. May our lives reflect Your work on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.